All right, now Isaiah 55 is where we're at. We've been going through the Old Testament verse by verse. We've made it this far through. As we get there, I want to make an announcement. Lord willing, this evening at 7 p.m., we're going to start our study on spiritual warfare. It'll be online only. We'll be using the online platform of Zoom. This way, no matter where you're at, you can view those studies online through the Zoom. I'd encourage you to pray and think about joining these important studies. All the information on getting online to that is on our Facebook page. It's got the numbers there to get onto the same as a Wednesday night study is the one we'll be using. So we as believers, we're being sideswiped by our enemy and his demonic forces. So I believe the Lord's calling his church to prepare for spiritual warfare. I don't know what all is coming, but I think the Lord is calling a lot of churches to get ready for that. The studies are going to start this evening at 7 p.m. for those who are interested, and it's on our Zoom station there. So in Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now I think the word "ho" used here is like us saying, "Hey," you know, it's when you really were trying to get somebody's attention. And you know, you don't see this in scripture like this, all this we've been going through, all of a sudden we see this, "ho," you know, and the Lord's really trying to get their attention. And the next word we see here is everyone. So this is a universal call to the entire world, including all the Gentile nations. But the Lord has a qualifier on this. He says to everyone who thirsts. And that's like someone said, the only ones who will come to the waters are those who are thirsty. And of course, by saying thirsty, it's talking about anyone who has a spiritual thirst. These are people who are hungering to know more. They're thinking that there must be more in this life than what they've seen so far. So they have this spiritual thirst, and it's a thirst that only the Lord can satisfy. Jesus said in John chapter 7, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He was talking about having that same spiritual thirst. And that's what's going on with these revivals all around the world. People are spiritually thirsty, and the Lord has spoken to their heart and let them know that they needed to come to Jesus. So people are buying Bibles, they're starting to read them, they're returning to church. I've heard some of these testimonies, they're amazing, and they're starting to pray. The people saying, "I haven't done this before, but I'm going to do it now." So the Lord's really moving, it's amazing. It's miraculous, and it's beautiful. Now notice at the end of verse 1, at the end of verse 1, the wine and the milk are free too. He says, "Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." So it's saying that the water begins your walk with the Lord, and the water's free, but it's also free. It's also free if you want to continue to grow when you get to drink the spiritual wine and the milk, and it's for free too. So the Lord is so good. He's amazing. You know, he doesn't put a price tag on this that charges us every time we want to grow a little more spiritually. As long as we want to take in his word and hear from him, he loves to feed us. He loves to meet our thirst. And it's beautiful the way that the Lord describes this. So verse 2, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to me carefully. You listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." So the Lord's using some very familiar things to anybody here, food and thirst and hunger. And he's doing this to get some important points across about what he wants to do in our lives. Now, I've got a funny story on this verse here, as it says, "Why do you spend money for what's not bread and wages for what doesn't satisfy?" My wife sent me a text this past week where she figured up our spending for the month on food and groceries and eating out. But she made a special category for junk food. So this verse is describing junk food. Did you catch that? Junk food is something that tastes delicious, but it has no nutritional value. That's what he says. Why are you spending for your money for what's not bread and your wages for what doesn't satisfy? And you know, I'm not sure we should even call this food, as it's junk food. But the spiritual food, the spiritual junk food that the people were eating back then was idolatry. The immoral practices that were associated with their idol worship might have tasted good, so to speak, but it had absolutely no nutritional value at all for their soul. So the Lord tells them where they can get some really good nutritional food that will feed their soul. He says, listen carefully to me. So listen to the Lord. And then he says, eat what is good. So that means don't just read God's word, because that would be like just looking at the food but not eating it. So how do you eat what is good? You take it inside your mind and your heart. You receive the truth into your life that God wants to feed you. How can you do that? You can pray, Lord, please help me receive what you're telling me. And that really works. You can pray that prayer. So a few things here. First, the Lord said, listen carefully to him. The thing is, he wants to talk to you. So prayerfully open your Bible. You know, you can pray and say, Lord, please, I want to hear from you today, and I know you want to talk to me. So as I open your word, please speak to me. Please let me know the things you want me to know. If you want, you can even go a little further. I've learned you can say, Lord, where would you want me to look? And just be quiet for a moment. And sometimes a passage pops in my head. Is it from the Lord or not? I don't know. So I go to that chapter and look at it, because it's usually one I wouldn't normally think to just jump into. So I go there and read, and sure enough, the Lord shows me things. It's like, wow, Lord, I didn't know. He really was waiting to talk, you know. And he's doing that for you too. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. As a believer, you can ask the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where do you want to show me something? And he will take you there. So first of all, he said, listen carefully to the Lord. Secondly, he said, eat what is good. So enjoy a good meal from God's word. Spend time with your Bible, daily Bible reading. And if you can't, you know, if you can, just don't do the drive-through fast food with God's word. I know sometimes we're tempted to do that, or sometimes I think the enemy's tricking us to do that, but we don't need to drive through. You need to sit down at God's finest restaurant and take time to really enjoy your meal. I mean, I know we know how to do that in our country. We go to a restaurant where you can sit down and say, wow, this is nice, you know, the food's brought, it's good food and everything. So we know how to do that. We need to practice that with God's word. Thirdly, he said, let your soul delight itself in abundance. So the idea is enjoy your time with the Lord in his word. Look forward to having a nice spiritual sit-down meal with Jesus. He loves to spend time with you. And I need to tell you that this will take work. It won't be easy, because the world, your own flesh, and the devil will fight you on this. But be persistent and ask the Lord to help you. Because it's funny how many distractions the devil brings up, and your own flesh will say, I don't like this. I don't want to do this. Go do something else here. There's more things you want to do. You got to not listen to that voice. You got to say, I'm going to commit myself. I want to do this, Lord. I want to spend time with you. And you'll be amazed at the blessing he gives you. It's amazing. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So, you know, perk up your ears like you see a dog do when they hear a sound outside. They pop up that head and perk their ears open. And as you get ready to listen and pay attention, then come to the Lord. And you can do that by prayer. So make a commitment in your heart that you're going to come to Jesus. Don't stay away from him. And whatever you do, don't ignore him, especially when he's trying to talk to you. You know, like right here in this passage, he's speaking to us. And notice, he basically comes out and he just comes right out here and he says that this is a life and death issue. When he says, hear and your soul shall live. So he's given us life as we spend time with him. So listen and pay close attention to the truth that God's trying to tell you in his word, the Bible. Now, let's look closer at that covenant the Lord's offering people here. He called it an everlasting covenant. He wants to make an everlasting covenant with them, and it's based on mercy, as you see here, the sure mercies of David. Now, we know that God showed mercy to David by sparing his life when he was guilty of murder and adultery. but he also showed David mercies during the rest of his life. So did David experience God's mercies? He sure did, and the Lord never wavered on that. So when the Lord calls the sure mercies of David, these are things that you can count on because God always keeps his promises. Now, God offers those same sure mercies to those people who want to be part of that covenant with him that is an everlasting covenant. You know, Jesus said this about his sheep, his followers. In John 10:28, he said, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." And when Jesus says that he gives them eternal life, he's demonstrating that eternal life is a gift from Jesus. You can't earn it. You can't live a good enough life to get it. You simply need to come to Jesus and humbly ask him to save you. Have you ever done that? Why not take a moment right now and ask Jesus to save you? He died on the cross for you because he loves you. He paid for all your sins by the blood he shed on the cross. He gave his life up for you. He was raised from the dead on the third day too, so he is your living Savior. Verse 4, "Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people." He's speaking about King David here. So God gave David as a gift to Israel. His job was to be a witness to them. He could tell them about his life and his experiences of walking with the living and true God of Israel, the Lord God Almighty. In doing this, he would be giving his testimony. And David was a leader to lead by example and a commander in charge of their military. But notice what it says and what it doesn't say. He was a leader and a commander not to the people, but for the people. There's a big difference. Because when you do things for the people, then you're doing what's best for the people and not focusing on your own selfish ambitions. And I wish all the leaders and politicians in our country could take that to heart, but then they need to surrender their hearts to God and able to do that. Love to see that happen. So while David served the people as their king, and by doing those things in the name of the Lord, he was displaying God's power for the world to see. Verse 5, "Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you." He's talking to the nation of Israel now. "Because of the Lord your God," that's why they're going to be running, "and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." So God's planning to bless the nation of Israel in the future by having them rule over the nations. And that's going to happen when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. These other nations are going to come quickly to Israel, and it'll be because of the Lord. He will glorify Israel before all the world as the Lord Jesus is ruling and reigning from that area, Jerusalem. And by Jesus doing this, God is going to make the nation of Israel glorious. It will be very different when that happens because there are so many nations in the world today that hate Israel. But in the future, they're going to have a deep respect for Israel, and that will all because of what the Lord has done in them. Now, this next section is a message to everyone in the world. It's a call that the Lord puts out to everybody. Verse 6 here, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So there's an urgency to respond to the Lord while there's still time here, before it's too late. And the proper response to his calling is repentance, turning away from their wicked deeds. And the Lord is saying to get rid of any evil thoughts you might have, any plans for doing evil or plans to sin in some way. The thoughts need to go because temptation can come through those thoughts if you entertain them and allow them to linger. So he says, get rid of them. You know, if sin were like donuts and you start thinking about how good a donut would taste, even though you aren't supposed to have them, but if you keep thinking about that donut, it won't be long before you start going for a drive, you know, just to get some fresh air, that's all. But then, guess what? You're driving past that old donut shop. And look at that, they're still open. Well, what do you know? Then it won't be long before that sin event is upon you like a donut along with a cup of coffee. That's the danger of allowing sinful thoughts to hang around in your thinking. New Testament teaches us this, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're going to concentrate on that more in our study on spiritual warfare, Lord willing, tonight at 7 p.m. only on the Zoom app. So there's another little commercial I snuck in there. Now, repentance also involves not only forsaking our ways and our evil thoughts, but it also involves turning to the Lord for mercy, because we sure don't want to get what we deserve. We're all sinners and we deserve the worst, but we want the mercy from God where he blesses us in ways that he doesn't give us what we do deserve is what mercy's talking about. And the beautiful part is that when we come to God with humility, he will abundantly pardon us. And regardless of what all we've done that is sinful, the Lord is able to forgive us. Like the Apostle Paul taught in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. We even sang about that this morning. So don't think that God cannot forgive you. He has more grace and mercy to offer than we can even understand. So don't wait any longer. Come to him now. Verse 8 says, the Lord speaking here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, it's like the Lord is answering the one who might argue the fact that Israel's been so very sinful and rebellious, even worshiping some horrible idols, some very immoral, wicked things those idols had people do. And yet the Lord intends on pardoning them for all of that. You know, they might be ready to argue with the Lord. They may not see how that's possible to find forgiveness because it probably doesn't make sense to them. Sometimes it don't make sense to us how the Lord can forgive us too. So the Lord explains to them his thoughts and the way he can do things that are so much higher than the thoughts that man can even hope to understand. So even though it makes no sense, humanly speaking, the Lord says that his thinking is totally possible for him to offer such abundant pardon. And we know the end of the story, that God was going to send his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for all the sins that humanity will ever commit, from all the way in the past and the beginning, all the way up to the very end of time as we know it. Only one person could do that, and it is God come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not know about that fact in the Old Testament, so it made no sense to them how that was possible, that God could abundantly pardon very wicked people. And you know, it's even hard for us to fathom sometimes, you know, that the Lord, even though he's laid it out for us in the New Testament to explain some of salvation, how we can understand that, sometimes it still boggles our mind. Lord, how can you forgive us? So what can we do when we come to try and understand God's word? We need to come humbly and admit our own ignorance and then ask the Lord to help us understand his truth. So when we come, we can say, Lord, I don't understand. Please open my eyes. I pray your spirit teaches me and you open my understanding so I get it. Because I want to change for you, Lord. I want to live like you want me to and live like Christ. Now, the Lord is going to use an illustration to help us see how powerful and how productive his holy word can be. In verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but we know it goes back up there, right? We've learned that process. They do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So the Lord sends rain and snow down on the earth to water it, and that moisture doesn't return to the skies before it has accomplished its purpose. And after that water falls, it causes the grain to grow. And then that grain produces seed that benefits the farmer and provides bread for the hungry. So there's some real similarities as to how the Word of God works too. The Lord sends forth His Word, and it always produces fruit in the sense that it always works the way it's intended to work. It will accomplish everything that God wants to do, and it will work in any area where God sends it. So there's no limitation on that. So this should give us great confidence in presenting the Word of God anywhere and everywhere. Then we know that whatever happens, it will work exactly as God intended. So God's Word produces fruit, and it works in many ways. He says here it gives seed to the sower. So it blesses the one who uses it. It also gives bread to the eater. So it blesses the person who receives it into their life. Now, verse 11 reminds us that these are the very words from God. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. And as it says, these words come directly from the mouth of God. So we need to pay extra special attention to all that He has to say to us. Now, the Word of God is going to affect some people differently, and there are various ways that people respond to it, but it will always be effective. Some people will receive it gladly, and they'll be saved, and they'll grow in Christ, while others will be convicted by the Word, but they may turn away because they don't want to surrender themselves to Christ. And still others will just ignore the truth of the Word completely. It's going to have an effect, though. It will bounce off of them if they reject it, but it's going to have an effect. Now, those people that ignore the Word completely, these are the ones to feel most sorry for, because at least for the ones who have been convicted by it, there is still hope that they will eventually repent and turn to the Lord. Those who ignore and reject the Word will face God's judgment and His wrath if they don't repent before they die and come to the Lord. Now, I saw this principle very clearly when we went to the men's ministry down at the Mardi Gras years ago, and they taught us this as we were out witnessing on the streets and telling people about Christ in such a wicked area. It was amazing to see God save people even in that mess down there. But I saw that, you know, there were people as we went and we spoke to them about the Lord, we'd sing songs to them about the Lord and try to get them to be open, you know. And we'd find that there was, and one of the guys down there, one of the brothers in Christ was telling me that. He said, you know, it's cool when we reach people, we give them the gospel, we pray for them, they're open to receive it, and sometimes they just give their life to Christ right there in front of us. That's awesome. But there are other people that are convicted, you know, when they hear us talk about the Lord. You can tell because they react. I had one guy pour a cup of beer over my head while we were standing there. And we just look at him, smile, and say, God loves you, man. He loves you, you know, because that's what we're there for. We're not there for anything else. We're not looking for fights or anything, you know. So that's the second group. But the third person, the third group, this brother in Christ told me, said, I feel the most sorry for those people. Because we're giving them the Word of Life, we're handing it to them, we're offering it to them, and they just completely ignore it. Like we're invisible, our words are invisible, they don't hear anything, it's just nothing. And he said, I feel the most sorry for them. At least those that are convicted, the Lord has opportunity to continue to work on them, send other people across their path, and the day may come where they surrender to Christ. That's awesome. But for these people who are so cold, they've completely shut down to the Lord, they want nothing to do with Him, the day may come where they're going to have to stand before the Lord if they don't repent in this life, and that's a sad thing. Now, there are also different ways where the Word can work and produce fruit. If you want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Lord tells us this very important passage about His Word, talking about how the Word of God can work and how it can produce fruit in someone's life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture, every bit of it, is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means breathing. So it's saying the same thing we saw in the Old Testament. It's God breathed. The Word of God is God's spoken word. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And look at the result as the people receive this in their life, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Word is useful to teach us what is truth, and it shows us what is wrong in our lives. It also corrects our wrong actions and says you need to stop doing this. and it teaches us what is right. So it tells us what we need to start doing. And the amazing purpose that God has for the person who receives the word and grows in it is that God is preparing that person by thoroughly equipping them so they can do every good work that God calls them to do. And guys, as we're studying the word of God together, that's what God's doing in our life. He's preparing us. He's equipping us so we can serve him even better. So back in Isaiah 55 and down to verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Lord speaking to his people Israel at this point. "Instead of the thorn," which is what their land looked like after Babylonian army wiped it out, "instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree," very strong tree, "and instead of the briar," more of these weeds and thorny bushes, "shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name," reputation, "for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." So these things are true, as it mentions here, the peace and the joy. When a person truly turns to the Lord and listens intently to him, when they do that, then God's word will bring them joy and peace. It's a supernatural thing, guys. It's nothing we muster up. We simply open ourselves to the Lord. We come to his word. "Lord, I need your joy. I need your peace." And man, as you read the word of God, you'll be amazed at what God does. It is supernatural. And isn't that what a lot of people are missing in this world, joy and peace? Well, this chapter gives them the answer for how to find those good things in life. And this is describing the great future that God's preparing for his people, for they will be able to live in ongoing joy and peace. Their joy will be so great that even the creation around them will be joining in. The Lord says the mountains and the hills, the trees of the field will be celebrating with joy also. Now, this is talking about when Jesus comes and sets his kingdom up. What an amazing time that's going to be. People will be able to go to bed in safety without fear of anything happening. They'll be able to walk the streets in any city and not fear any problem at all, because the Lord is not going to allow crime to go on. He's going to stop crime. He will deal with people. People will have such a fear of the Lord, they will think twice before they do something. It will be an amazing time. And guys, we're going to be in our new bodies at that point, but we'll get to see all of that. The Lord's going to have us ruling and reigning with him. That is going to be amazing. Now, again, in verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Because of what God is preparing them for in the future, that land of Israel that's been ravaged by sin and wars through the centuries is going to come alive with new growth. The places that were known for being full of thorns and briars are going to be replaced with strong and productive trees. Only God could do this. And this pictures God's amazing ability to restore broken things and to restore shattered dreams in this world. He can take away the barren and the cursed, and in its place, he can bring forth beauty and fruitfulness. So God hasn't given up on you. So don't you ever give up on the Lord. Remember that he is the God of the impossible. Jesus told his disciples one time, they were talking about salvation, but this applies pretty much across the board. Jesus told them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." This chapter ends by proclaiming the Lord's greatness and by giving him all the glory. So when the Lord restores people who are broken, those miracles are done for his name and for his glory. And look how solid and how sure things are when he restores them. It says here that it shall be an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, as we're going to close in prayer in a second here, if you are listening anytime to this message and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait any longer, please. I beg you. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen the next minute. So we just ask you to consider these things that the Lord says, come to him while there's time, before it's too late. On the other side of this, if we don't come to Christ, we leave this world without him, we'll have nothing but regret for all eternity. And it will be horrible, more horrible than we'd even want to imagine. So please come to Christ today. He died on the cross for you. He paid for your sins completely. He was raised the third day. He did all of that. So coming to Christ, you can be saved.